Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be back for this week and next week, the 2 weeks between Easter and when Nate Harrison is going to speak for us. We are going to be back in our main book of study, and it works out very nicely in that we're going to be closing out chapter 3 of Hebrews with a two-part sermon series. We're going to look at part 1 today, part 2 next Sunday. And it has to do with the very interesting and unique way the author of Hebrews closes out the third chapter of that book by asking three questions that he, conveniently for us, immediately answers in that same time frame. So, before we get to that, we have a pretty interesting celestial event occurring very quickly tomorrow with what I am phrasing, as you see in your bulletin, I'm calling it apocalypse. And I learned from the college students that there's a big event going on at AU Community Stadium where they're doing like food trucks and hot dogs, and it's going to be an awesome sight. If you've seen Kevin walking around, he's already ready for the eclipse with his shades on. In all seriousness, he woke up with a migraine, so, you know, very light sensitive. I woke up with one too, and on an empty stomach took two of my very powerful migraine meds, so you're going to get a very, very fun sermon today. I am feeling about 30 pounds lighter than I normally would, so it's going to be a fun morning. I decided to break the last part of this chapter, four verses, into 2 weeks, this week and next week, looking at these three questions. So today I'm going to deal with an introduction, and then today we're going to deal with the first of those three questions. Next week we'll dive right in and look at the second and third question, but for the purposes of understanding all of this in context, these are the four verses with which the author of Hebrews closes the third chapter. He says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those come out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient?" And then the conclusion in verse 19, "And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to enjoy our time in the scripture today, that it would be insightful, that it would be impactful, that it would be applicable to our lives here today, that we would look at the stern warnings that are offered by the author of Hebrews against unbelief, that to use a kitsch phrase in popular Christianity, that we would not be afraid to deconstruct our faith and ask the foundational question, why do we believe what we claim we believe? Let it not be because we were raised a certain way. Let it not be because it is just comfortable and easy for us to claim Christianity. But let it be because we have asked very difficult questions and found answers for those questions, found peace for those questions in no other place but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today would be part of that process. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, to be very clear, a final reality check written by the author of Hebrews, given to the people before he moves into some advanced topics about Jesus as the great high priest in chapter 4. Most of you are aware that the chapter and verse markers were added to Scripture in roughly 1,000 years after they were originally written. So the authors did not have these chapter breaks in mind when they wrote these letters, these epistles. But in this case, the break that is assigned between chapter 3 and chapter 4 is very appropriate, because the author in chapter 3 is wrapping up a lot of what he's talked about in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 in these four verses, and offering a final warning before moving on to some very, very intense theological discussion that we will tackle in a few weeks' time. So I know I have some younger people here, some college people here. Just indulge me for a moment. How many of you are aware of the hashtag Real Talk? Please. No one. Thank you, Carter. There's no way I'm the coolest one amongst us here today. Carter, in the simplest terms, if you say something to someone and then tag it with hashtag Real Talk, what are you saying? Hang on. You have a microphone. There you go.
It's like speaking the truth almost.
It's not almost. It is speaking the truth. I'm going to be as honest with you as possible, right? So let me give you an example of real talk. You guys all remember the Academy Awards a couple years ago? Will Smith slaps Chris Rock, whole world loses their minds, social media melts down. Here's a real talk. If this Rock made the same G.I. Jane joke, would Will Smith have ever left his seat? Real talk, right? Very convenient for 6'2", 220-pound Will Smith to go slap 5'9", 120-pound Chris Rock. If it's this Rock, I think it's a little bit of a different outcome. Would you agree with me? Right. Okay. Another way that we would say this in modern verbiage, and this is probably a bit more relatable, is let me be completely honest with you. Does anybody else find this statement a little noteworthy? If somebody says this to you, thank you, what's the first thing that goes through your mind, Leslie's? Okay, no, please lie to me. Anyone else think that there's another reason why this particular friend, Mary? That's it. When Mary and I say this to each other, hon, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Immediately the other one says, wait, hang on. Are you normally lying to me? Do you feel the need to pre-qualify this by telling you, well, listen, what I'm about to say is actually truth. The other times that I'm speaking, maybe, maybe not. That's what it comes across as, right? So when we say this to you, we're pre-qualifying. We don't really mean an issue of honesty. What we really mean is please pay attention. I'm going to speak to you as directly as possible. Lauryn Hill, who is a musician, has this quote that I've always kind of liked. Be honest, brutally honest. That is what's going to maintain relationships. And I categorically agree with that. I think that the most of Western culture lives by the opposite standard. Don't be completely honest, because if you are completely honest, you run the risk of ruining the relationship. And in terms of the gospel, in terms of evangelism, we have to be brutally honest. And the way that the church normally curbs back on this, the way that the church normally fails with this, is in regard to the topic of sin. We want to share Jesus, but not sin. So we're trying to share a Savior without being clear about what we need to be saved from or if we need to be saved at all. Another way that we say this is, may I speak frankly? Now, I like this because it is a presupposition that says to someone, listen, what I'm about to say may be difficult to hear, but I respect you enough that I want to preface this by saying, buckle up. I'm telling you this because I love you. You want me to be honest with you. I want to be honest with you. But sometimes it is the message and not the messenger that we need to really understand and absorb. And I put Mr. Burns and Smithers here from The Simpsons because often this can be challenging to do when we are talking to an authority figure. Okay, I don't generally say, may I speak frankly to my kids. I just do it, right? But somebody who is a superior to me who says, well, why didn't this get done? Or can you explain yourself in this? I might have to preface it. May I be honest with you? Yes. You have given me far too much to do. You have just filled my plate, overfilled my plate, to the point where I am now doing 6 things at 40% instead of doing 3 things at 100%. I think you need to shoulder some of the blame for this because you are not being realistic about my capacity. There are all sorts of self-help tricks all over social media, and one of them that I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen something similar, is if a boss asks you to do something that is beyond your capacity, instead of saying no or I can't, say, I would be happy to do this. Which of these other things do you want me to put on the back burner in the meantime? Some of you have seen, it's a viral video. It's the gentleman who records himself having his annual meeting with HR, and he was their leading salesperson the year before and received no bonus, no commission, no nothing, and his sales numbers went down significantly, and the HR person is asking him about that. He said, yes, I would be absolutely happy to tell you why. When you did not reward me for exceeding my limits, I determined that my value is capped and therefore said I'm going to do exactly what is required of me, but no more and no extra, because you told me what my value was. And the best part of that video is the ostensible silence from the HR person. They have no idea what to possibly say in response to that. How many of you have seen this video? Do you know what I'm talking about? Me again. Carter, have you seen it? Mary's seen it. Thank you. 2 more. Man, I am learning how cool I am in comparison with all of you. Okay, here's one that is more, this is the last one I'm going to share with you. But how many of you understand the Christian foot illustration? This was very big under the ministry of Joe Magalette, FCA, old friend of mine. Some of you are still attending FCA at AU. I don't know if Joe is still teaching the foot illustration, but I am. Anybody know what the Christian foot illustration is? Let me show you what it is. That's the Christian foot illustration. This is, I love you enough to very firmly place my foot in your tuchus so that you change your ways and repent. Now, in this particular incident, apparently it's two corporate guys who are having it out over something ethical in the business world. But it can apply to all sorts of settings. So with all of that having been said, with that framework, real talk, let me be completely honest with you. May I speak frankly? And the foot illustration, it is that umbrella by which these three questions are asked by the author of Hebrews. Now, before we get to the first question, let me remind you of the larger picture in the book of Hebrews. The author of the book of Hebrews is a Jew writing to a predominantly, if not exclusively, Jewish audience. And his goal is, I am here to convince you that Jesus is the great high priest, the finality of the Mosaic covenant, and the Messiah. And he changes everything. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to lean on two very, very key elements that we have in common. I'm going to lean on Old Testament prophecy, which you as a Jew already have a working understanding of. And I'm also going to lean on our shared history as a people, so that when I'm drawing illustrations, when I am drawing conclusions from past events, you and I both know exactly what those events are, what the people did in those events, and what the problems with those events were, and therefore we will have a commonality as we move forward. How many of you would agree with me that this commonality factor can be very powerful when sharing hard truths? If you already have a shared history with someone, to share something very powerful can be easier to stomach if it's coming from a place of somebody who has a shared history. This is a very silly example. Please forgive the triteness of it. But last October, the Browns had an amazing victory at their arch rival, Baltimore. In the second half of that game, a very controversial quarterback named Deshaun Watson completed 14 of 14 passes, came back from 17 points down, and we had the greatest victory of our season. That was on a Sunday. Does anyone remember what happened 48 hours later on Tuesday? Any Browns fans can share this with me? A Browns fan is going to share this with me. Andy, what happened exactly 48 hours after this amazing victory?
I believe that's when they found out that he had broken a bone in his shoulder and was out for the season.
Yes. So this adulation, welcome to Cleveland Sports, adulation turns into absolute crushedness 48 hours later. John, the Guardians are off to an amazingly hot start. What news did we get yesterday about 4 hours before first pitch?
Bieber's out.
Shane Bieber, our all-star pitcher, who had two amazingly strong outings, Tommy John surgery, out for the season. Okay, welcome to Cleveland Sports. There is something about receiving or giving that information from John and Andy that has an embedded commonality of, we get it, we've been through it. I was sitting in a hospice meeting that Tuesday when a phone call came from my closest friend, who he and I have been watching the Browns since we were 12 years old together. And the fact that he called me and did not text me, I knew this was an emergency. My brain said either something is wrong with his daughter or something is wrong with the Browns, because he never calls me, he always texts me. So I excused myself from the meeting. I did not get fully out of the room before the rest of the staff heard me say, "What?" But I made an attempt, right? So the point is, immediately as I sat there, maybe I went out to my car, maybe I cried a little bit, I don't remember. The details are not important. I was sharing that with somebody who, for lack of a better term, got it. And that is why there is a power in understanding the author and audience of Hebrews. Because the arguments that he is putting forth, sometimes they're lost on us, because we didn't have that shared history. But for the original audience, these are some really, really powerful truths that are being laid down. So let's look at question one. His first question in verse 16 is, who provoked him in the wilderness when they had heard? Now, I'm going to make the argument that there is a very, very strong rebuke embedded in the nature of this question. Does anybody see what the rebuke is embedded in the question itself? Anyone? Well, this isn't an issue of cool. This is now Mary. Mary's kind of cool, though.
They had heard, and yet they rebelled. Like, they knew the truth, but they still ignored it anyway. They rebelled against the truth of God.
What could they not claim?
Ignorance.
Correct. They had indeed heard. There was no ability to claim ignorance. It is the same with us today. Everyone in this room who has heard the gospel, and I will act on the presumption that you have all understood the basic tenets of the gospel message. If you haven't, please talk to me before you leave church today. But I will assume you've all understood the basic tenets of the gospel. So what you cannot do is die and go to judgment and say, I never heard. I didn't know. I didn't understand. No, you do know. So now, what we have to understand is the only thing that we can claim is disobedience. I heard this thing and I decided to reject it. I decided to say it is false or it does not apply to me, or I can set the standard for what level I follow Jesus, all of which are fallacies. This leads us to a really important embedded truth that the author of Hebrews is encouraging his audience to consider, and I am encouraging you to consider it equally. Own your sin. Own it, but don't let it own you. What I mean by that? What I mean by that is to fully embrace my sin was not a result of environment or circumstance or chance. It was a result of me making a decision, and I sinned. Full stop, I own it. That is on me. There is no blame to be passed to anyone else. However, that doesn't have to be the end of my story's arc. That does not have to be the last thing we hear on the matter. If it is the last thing we hear on the matter, then we are allowing our sin to dictate to us who we are and what we should be. And that's where the victory of the cross comes into play. Because the cross says, no, you are not a slave to this thing. Your nature has been altered. You as a believer now have something that non-believers do not have. And that thing that you have is you have the ability to not sin. And non-believers do not have that ability. Non-believers must sin. It is their nature. We should, frankly, stop being so shocked and surprised when the world behaves in a godless fashion, because what else are they supposed to do? They have not God. At best, they have a morality that in some way mirrors ours, and at worst, they have an ability to justify any abhorrent behavior because they decide they are their own gods. Now, let me return to the question at hand at the top of our page. Who provoked him in the wilderness when they had heard? And the answer is all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And let us not assume that that is a simple answer. Let us assume that the author of Hebrews is comprehensively giving them a big piece of fatted calf to chew on. That this is supposed to marinate. This is supposed to take some time for them to mentally unpack. Let us assume that the author of Hebrews is a very intelligent person speaking to a group of learned Jews. All of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, which leads me to my own follow-up question. What should we or can we take away from the way the author of Hebrews answers his own question? Does anyone have any thoughts. I've got three I want to share, but I want to know if you guys have any at all. Again, the answer is those who had provoked him in the wilderness when they had heard were all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. What can we take away? Angie?
They were the ones who had been rescued and saved.
100%. Yeah, you nailed my first point. The idea that this was a chosen group of people. It was not a random gathering. Who was delivered out from underneath Egypt by Moses? It was the Jews that had been clamoring and crying out to him for roughly 400 years. The group itself may be eclectic. Okay, there might be a lot of different personalities. There might be a lot of different interests. There might be a lot of different skills. Paul alludes to this when he talks about the body of the church. One is an eye, one is a foot, one is a mind, one is a heart. When he talks about the differentiation in spiritual gifts, which used to be up there but is not anymore. The idea of what we see in the fruit of the Spirit, strength and love, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, etc. When we talk about some people being gifted in prophecy, some in teaching, let all of them serve the church. The idea that we together are cumulatively stronger as a whole than we are as individual entities. We may be eclectic, we may be different, but we are certainly not random. Anything else that we can find embedded in the answer, all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Are there any other clues in that answer? Anyone? Brian, what you got?
Just the wording, it's not specifically the Jews. There could be some others who are, like some Egyptians who said, you guys are the right people, we're going to follow you. I mean, it's not explicitly clear that it's only Jews in that phrasing.
Yeah, the terminology of who the Jews are, who the church is defined by those who believe. You know, and we see that all over the Old Testament. I will call them Israel who are not Israel. Really alluding to Christ opening salvation to everyone else. Prior to that, you could be saved, and the route by which you were saved was to become a Jew. So you would forego and give up your foreign gods. We see this in the book of Ruth, where the ladies there say, you are our sisters, we are going to follow our husband's religion, we're not going to turn, even though our husbands are dead, we're not going to turn back to our old ways, we are married to you now. How about this? The idea of this has already happened. We have already been delivered from our sin. The cross accomplished that 2,000 years ago. The idea that this chosenness and this deliverance is pinned to an event that in our minds is linear in time, but in a God to whom does not answer to linear time, Moses is saved by the same blood of Christ before the event that we are after the event. And though we see that it was a human leader to show us a path, to set the example, and to work through disputes and problems, the figurehead of Moses as the foreshadowing to Christ is that he gave them an example to follow. And we'll talk about some distinct differences between Moses and the Christ on the next slide. But for now, know that it wasn't some esoteric idea, just follow this feeling or follow this thing. It's no, here's this leader, this human leader who is going to dictate to you. God is going to dictate the Decalogue to him. He's going to present that to you. That's going to be the forefront of what happens to you as you move forward as a people. So what are the parallels to us as the church today? Well, let me offer three things. These people reading the book of Hebrews, they were Hebrew. They were the nation of Israel. They were a chosen people. They were not a random gathering with no purpose. The same can be said of us. We are not a random gathering with no purpose. Even if none of us believed in God and all of us went to Luray Lanes at 10 o'clock in the morning every Sunday, we would not be a random gathering of people. We would be people with a purpose. The purpose there, of course, would be bowling. The purpose here, of course, would be Jesus. The good news is we can do both. We can absolutely start a community group on lanes 9 and 10. I'm open to that. But the idea is that we are here, despite our differences, despite our eclecticness, for a greater purpose. What about the idea also that they had already been delivered from under Egypt, a cry that they had requested up to the Lord for 400 years by the time the Exodus had taken place? The parallel matches perfectly. We understand we are already saved, and the people in the book of Hebrews understood completely that they knew part of the defining characteristic of being the nation of Israel was the deliverance that had taken place, was the completion of this idea of I'm going to keep you separate from other nations for the purpose of holiness. They had been given a human leader and deliverer to show the path, set through the example, and work through disputes and problems. And of course, this is, in our case, Jesus. Jesus as a human example of the perfection of what it means to walk with God. Now, of course, the parallel between Moses and Jesus is not perfect. And when we think of Moses' indiscretions, probably the chief one that comes to mind is him not being able to enter the promised land because instead of speaking to the rock to produce water as God commanded him to, he strikes the rock. Water comes forth, but God's punishment is, you didn't do what I told you to do. Your obedience was less than perfect. Therefore, you cannot have the reward. It is yet another example of how we know, going back to last Sunday's sermon on Easter, that Jesus was approved by God 100% because it was God the Father raising him from the dead, saying, in mere echo, a bookend, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit comes down during Jesus' baptism in the wilderness by John the Baptist, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then at the conclusion of his ministry, the idea that I'm going to bring him forth because his mission is complete, he obeyed me perfectly, and now has been proven to be the conqueror over death. So to the Hebrew mind, from the author of Hebrews to the Hebrew people, there are a lot of distinctive and appropriate parallels that they would see. There is something big going on. And the author of Hebrews is just getting started because next week we will look at the second and third question that he asks and then answers, and embedded in both the asking and the answers are more interesting clues to unpack. The power of a good question cannot possibly be underestimated. So in a short version, in a short story, without giving too much away from the conclusion of next week's sermon, what do I want to leave you with today? It would simply be this: really understand your own tendency and your own history, and understand how you have made decisions differently, either before you knew Christ and after you knew Christ, or maybe more pointedly, for those of us who have walked with Christ for a big part of our lives, how differently we make decisions when informed by the Spirit versus when ignoring the groanings of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we have begun to prime ourselves as we continue to look at these three questions by tackling the first one and diving into the next two next week. I pray, Lord, that we would consider the importance of this forbidding warning given by the author of Hebrews to not neglect your past, to not neglect the things that you have done and what you are capable of in terms of the denying of the one true God. Let us not be too proud to not understand how feeble and frail we can be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, other additions or addendums to this morning's message on a very quiet Sunday? Are you guys just, we got nothing, PB. Really? All right. Last chance. All right, we're going to close with hymn 411 in the red hymnal. Please stand and join us as we close today. 411.